Welcome. I'm glad you're here. We've got a bunch of people away today with the Boys Brigade camp out in the bush. They've been there since Friday evening. And so there's a whole heap of young men and some older dads as well who are out there. And the kids are having a great time. Let's open up God's Word. We're going to continue reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us, special welcome to you firstly, but also just to explain, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this morning we're up to the beginning of chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles there, please open up to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Otherwise, it's on the screen. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers. But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Have you ever watched a courtroom drama on TV? Hand up if you actually enjoy watching courtroom dramas. Some people really love the intrigue, the finding out the evidence and working out the whodunits and that sort of thing. We do love a courtroom drama because there's quite a few of them on the TV. It's an industry proof that we love it, the intrigue. But I wonder if it would be a different experience for someone who comes from a different culture, because we come from a culture where right and wrong, or justice, drives us. It's a huge part of our worldview. And so it's taught to us through things like courtroom dramas, our fascination with justice and the right and the wrong. But if you came from a different culture, say if you came from an Eastern culture that is more about honour and shame, I wonder whether your attraction to courtroom dramas might be different. You see, for us in the West, knowing who's right and who's wrong helps us to decide who is good and who is evil. And courtroom dramas reinforce that, don't they? We side with the one who is the innocent one, the good one. We want the evil in the person who has done this thing to them to be paid for. We want them to receive their just deserts. So I wonder whether it was the same in Corinth, because they had a worldview that was based on honour and shame. It was an Eastern one. So why would they be taking people in their own church to court? Was it the same drive as us? Was it about justice for wrongs done? Or was there something else going on? You see, what happened in that church in Corinth is it looks like it's almost inconsistent with what we read last week. Remember last week we read about them not taking seriously the sins that were inside the church. It was a case of, Paul called them up for a case of incest in their church that they were avoiding, doing nothing about. And he says, how can you do that? And then in the very next paragraphs, we see that they're taking each other to court. Does that not jar? It seems inconsistent, doesn't it? Well, in a justice culture, yes, it is inconsistent. But if you are in an honor-based culture, perhaps the reason why they did nothing about the sin of this other person was because of his status. And Chris talked about that last week. His status, having him amongst them, was an honour thing for their church. And Paul even said, hey, you guys are proud of this being amongst you. These guys were using the court system in a way to build honour or status. By defeating people and walking over them, they bit by bit built up their own status, their own honour. So it's very consistent with what was happening in the paragraphs before. Both are motivated by honour. Both driven by their culture. And Paul says to them, this is not right. Why would you not rather just be wrong? That's very countercultural to their culture, isn't it? It's if you are wronged, have you ever been falsely accused of something? Have you ever had someone say something that you did and you know it didn't happen? You want justice, right? You want right to be pronounced because that's what drives us. For them to wear the shame of a crime that they didn't commit would demolish their honour in front of their peers. It would destroy them, their reputation. No, they were all about wanting to build that up. They were wanting to destroy other people's reputations so that they gain status. And so what Paul's saying to them here is very, very different. It's different in our worldview too, isn't it? We would have a problem with that, but for different reasons. You see, the consistent thing about the gospel is that it is countercultural no matter what culture you come from, because it is counter a sinful nature. And all of our world cultures are driven by sinful nature. We don't want to just wear a wrong, and they didn't want to just wear a wrong. And remember what Paul has been saying in the letter building up to this? He's built a great platform, a foundation of understanding in order to be able to go ahead and poke them at their sore point. He said in chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Is that not what Paul is saying in action here? It seems all wrong to just accept being wronged. No. How can that be? That is so upside down to our culture and to their culture. And so what does he mean when he says in that same phrase in verse 7, by taking these lawsuits to the courts, you've already been defeated? He's already said to them, no, There is another way of doing this. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And by not choosing that, you've already been defeated. What is he saying? What he's getting at there, the defeat that he's talking about, is not in the eyes of humanity. They were gaining the status they wanted. If it was us, we would be vindicated and proven to be right. We would be getting the justice that we were chasing. In the world's eyes, we would be winning. But there's something about what he's talking about here that is upside down wisdom. You see, in the culture of the cross, winning is actually losing. Because it's feeding that desire within us to promote ourselves, to have vindication, to have justice, to have honor, to shame others around us. It's feeding that sinful culture that is in us because of the water that we're swimming in. What he's saying is you have already lost because you have lost something critical in the culture of the kingdom. Something that is the essence of who you are has been lost by you giving in and going down this road. He gives a hint to it. If you have a look at verse 2 and 3, he says, "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" And then he says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" That again doesn't sit right, does it? Because in our culture of thinking this is about justice, this is about right and wrong, we're thinking, no, we are meant, what he's saying is we're going to be deciding the fate of the angels that have sinned. What? The fate of the world, of the people who have sinned? No. Jesus makes a big deal in the Gospels about don't be judgmental towards others. And Paul has made a big issue in the lead up to this, saying, don't be judgmental. It's not about judgment day. One person stands in authority over all at judgment day, and that's not us. Who is it? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus is the one who judges the living and the dead. He's the one who decides, I've paid for your sin. No, I didn't know you. Go away. So what is this judging thing? Do you remember in the time before Saul and David, when they had kings, Israel had judges? In those cases, the judges were the judging, is this God's will? Is this the right way? Is this discerning? Is this following the kingdom? The judges were in governance over the kingdom of God. What he's talking about here is an eternity thing. It's not about judgment day. It's about the bits that come after judgment day. He's talking about you've lost sight of what is going to be happening in your eternal future. Something about the kingdom. We're going to get back to that in a minute. The key thing is, in the economy of who we are in the kingdom for eternity, that's a very upside down view of us to what we're used to. Because Paul goes on and he lists a whole heap of things that are sinful things that are part of the old us. And he says, this is who you were. You used to be like this. But look at what he says has happened to you. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Another way of saying that is Paul says in his another letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All of those sins that defined who you were before, that's no longer who you are. All of the things that held you out of the kingdom, that separated you from God, that's no longer who you are. You've been recreated, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. There's something going on here in what Paul is talking about. And it's the difference between our old ways, our old cultural way of viewing ourselves and the world around us, being completely transformed and changed into a new creation because we have entered into a different kingdom. You see, we expect someone from another kingdom not to obey the king, don't we? We expect people from another country in the world today to, you know, if they were living amongst us and working against us, we would accept that as they're a spy. We understand what's going on. Of course, their loyalties lie to a different country. But you don't expect someone who's a member of the royal family to come up with what they were doing, turning against the people in their own kingdom. That's treason. We don't expect our own family to turn on us. We don't expect a child of the king to go, nah, I'm going to live this way instead. We understand it when they're from a different kingdom. But if you're part of God's kingdom, no, that is completely wrong. That works against everything that you are. All your identity is in Christ. How can you then turn on people in your own family? Do you see why Paul is so incredulous at what he's hearing? He cannot believe what these people are doing, the way that they are treating each other. You see, the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that Paul preached to them, was all about the kingdom. Every single parable that Jesus taught says the kingdom of God is like this. His gospel was, there is a kingdom, and I am the way that you enter into that kingdom. His gospel was not about you just being saved and ticking a box. His gospel was about you being saved as the entrance into God's kingdom. Once you are in God's kingdom, there's a whole new identity, a whole new citizenship, a whole new way of life for you to live. That was the gospel that Jesus preached. Because the gospel that he preached was all about rebirth. It was about transformation. It was about taking up your cross, leaving everything behind, and following me. That's the call that he gave. And so for anyone who has responded to that gospel, it does not make sense for us to go back to our old ways, to live according to the priorities of our old kingdom, to try and be who we used to be but are no longer. That's nonsense. He says you've been washed, you've been sanctified or set apart, no longer part of this world. So are you saying that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough? We kind of heard of this before, though, haven't we? We've seen this story unraveling in this way of people being made into new creations and then returning to their old ways. We've seen it before somewhere, have we not? It's the story of us. It's the story of Israel. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of God rescuing people from slavery and in a supernatural way. He had them pass through the waters of the sea. He rescued them from the armies that were pursuing them. He gathered them at Mount Sinai And he gave them a new set of laws to establish them as a new nation, his people, covenant people. Israel entered into covenant with Yahweh, and they became a theocratic kingdom with God at the head, as on the throne. And the very first thing they did was to build an idol of gold in the shape of a calf and worship it. Can you imagine that? You have just seen all of the plagues that took place in Egypt, and you've seen the power of God at Passover. You have been led through an ocean, a sea that parted ways and allowed you to walk through it. And you couldn't last 40 days at the foot of Mount Sinai without going back to your old ways of idols and gods, what you had lived and learned in Egypt. Can you imagine being God? How would you feel about that? You see, what God wrote in the scriptures through having it all recorded follows a format of literature that was at the time. You see, when a powerful king invaded another country and defeated it and conquered it, they absorbed those people into their own nation. And we see that at play in Israel, where Rome conquered them and they became part of Rome's kingdom. In order for that to happen, there was a treaty that was written between the conquered nation and the conqueror, called a suzerain treaty. The suzerain treaty, the format of it, it would give you a history of the relationship between the conqueror and the conquered. It would say, this is what life has been like between us up until this point. And then it would say, but you have now been made mine. And so I expect you to follow this law. I expect you to obey me. And in return, I will give to you protection, and everything will be looked after. That was a suzerain treaty. That, what we see in Exodus, follows the format of that. God was using a form of literature that they were familiar with and saying, now you are my people and I will be your God. And here's what I expect of you. Follow my commandments and all will go well for you. I will protect you. It was a treaty. It was a covenant created then and there between God's people and himself. They were a covenant kingdom. The covenant that we have entered into is based on our rescue from the kingdom of the world. It's based on Jesus defeating Satan on the cross, defeating death, rescuing us supernaturally. And he says to us, I am giving you new life. I am giving you a whole new identity. You are now part of my kingdom. You are my people. We have a new master, our Lord. And we have new ways that are expected of us. What was the commandment that is given to us to obey? What was the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And treat others, love others as you would love yourself. He said all of the original commandments that I gave to Israel can be summed up in that. Nothing's changed. You will be my covenant people, obey my laws. Have me as Lord, no longer yourself. You are new people with a new identity, a new master, and new ways. So what does that look like for us in this modern age? What did Jesus teach about the way of life, the culture, the ethics that applies to the situation that we read about in this Corinthians? Well, they had a problem with each other. Learn to talk it out. Work it out, people. That's essentially what Paul is saying. You are taking each other to court. No, that's not the way we do things in our kingdom. We talk it out. And Matthew 18 gives us a whole process, one-on-one conversation over if there's a conflict between us, with the hope of relationship restoration. If that doesn't work, take others who have also seen the same behavior independently and talk it out with the hope of relationship restoration. If that doesn't work, get the whole covenant community involved. In our case, via the elders. Hope for a relationship restoration is the goal. Talk it out. Don't take people to court. Don't treat people poorly by taking them to court. Talk it out. Why? Why is this important? Because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. But if we are gathered and fighting against each other or mistreating each other, no, he's not there. That's not his kingdom. Where he is where his kingdom is. And if we are part of his kingdom, this is how we do things. And the next thing he says, Jesus said, and this flows straight in after that previous passage in Matthew 18, he says, forgive each other. Fundamental to being able to talk it out is forgiveness. Forgiveness before you go to talk it out. Because the goal is restoration of relationship. And Jesus told the story of a master who had a huge debt and went to a greater master, got that debt relieved, came out and saw someone who owed him money. And so he was perfectly within his rights, was he not? In a justice-based culture, we would understand, yes, that guy owed him money, it's right that he pays him back. He couldn't pay him back, then there must be punishment. That's justice. But Jesus said, no. Our kingdom runs on something different. Our kingdom doesn't run on justice. I've paid for justice and satisfied it with my death on a cross. You see, a Western culture runs on justice. An Eastern culture runs on honour. God's culture runs on grace. It runs on grace. How are we saved? By faith, through grace. How are we forgiven? By faith, through grace. How do we forgive others? By faith, through grace. And when we're able to do that, when our kingdom runs the way that God's kingdom runs, and we look like his kingdom, his people, in covenant with him, everyone will know that we are his disciples because they will see us loving one another. That's what this looks like. Love looks like grace. It looks like doing the hard relationship yards of talking it out. It looks like forgiving each other. It looks like honoring our King and living the culture that he sets rather than our old cultures. Because he sits on the throne. And that gets us back to where we were earlier on. You see, we're told in Scripture that Jesus sat down on the throne with God. He says, I was given this position of authority by my Father. And in several places in Scripture, he goes on to say, and I will give you a throne to sit with me. You will rule in eternity. That's about unity. Our relationship with Jesus will be so perfectly close that it will mimic the relationship between the Son and the Father. The closeness and bond that they experience, we will experience with him through the Son. That's what this judging thing is about. It is a picture of future relationship that we have with him. And Paul's saying, if you can't in some way work on living in this way now, how are you going to do it in the future? All of this is important for us today. We've been looking at what Paul was saying to the Christians in Corinth. So what would Paul want to say to us today if he was talking to us, which he is through the Scriptures? He would say, I want you to make sure that the gospel that you hear and believe is the gospel that Jesus preached, not something that's been morphed and absorbed into the culture of your own world. The kingdom of God is about covenant relationship. And salvation is our way. So it's through Jesus. It is our way into that kingdom. And once we are in that kingdom, life starts. And it looks very different to the way things looked before. The second thing Paul would say to us, I believe, is live out your new identity now. Start today. You've got a new king. You've got a new master. He's given you new ways. Learn to live them now. Otherwise, if we can't live them now, how are we going to do it in the future? The whole purpose of all of this is so that the world sees God's kingdom. And when they see God's kingdom driven by love, driven by grace, they will know we are his disciples. Because we are being true to who we really are today. We've got some people that are going to be baptized at 12 o'clock today. And there's a lot of symbolism involved in what they are going to be doing. And it is all about leaving their old life, their old ways, their old culture behind, and taking up a new master and a new life and a new identity and new ways, and declaring before us today, this is who I am and this is what I need your help to do. That's all of us together. We help each other. That's what this is about, grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for everything that you have given to us, because there's so much more than what we even understand. We see the tip of the iceberg, and yet there is just so much that you are going to bless and give to us that we don't even grasp yet. But the glimpses that we see, we thank you and praise you for, because they give us an insight into your heart, who you are, and how we are meant to be, because they show us our new identity. Thank you, Father, that we have such an encouraging thing in our future to be in such perfect unity with you, and yet we somehow are able to enjoy some of that today. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that more and more as time goes on. In Jesus' name. Amen.